All right, let's take our chapter. We're in Ezekiel chapter 43 this evening, and we've titled it, Blood Sacrifices Reinstituted. Let's read verses 1, 2, and 3 together from Ezekiel 43, beginning of verse 1. Afterward, he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh toward the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like a voice of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Kebar that fell upon my face. All right, so who is the he that brought Ezekiel to this place? God himself and an angel of the Lord brought him to the gate. We're in chapter 43 and verse number 1. And what was the gate? North, south, east, or west?
Toward the east.
And that's the eastern gate where the Lord Jesus will come back into the temple when the millennial reign is beginning. He'll come through that eastern gate. And in verse number 2, what happened when he was at that gate?
The glory of God.
The glory of God came by the way of the east. What was his voice like? What would that be sounding like?
Niagara Falls.
Niagara Falls, certainly. We mentioned that last week, probably very much so. The earth shined with his glory. This Shekinah glory is means the dwelling presence of the Lord. Where was that in the Old Testament? God's presence.
In
the wilderness. Yeah, where? That's right. Where? In what particular location in the wilderness?
The tabernacle in the wilderness.
That's right. And he was right over the Ark of the Covenant. That's where the Holy of Holies was. And did the glory of the Lord move, or did it stay the same place all the time? Move. When did it move? Why did it move?
When he wanted the people to move.
When he wanted the people to move. He led them at night by what? At day by what? Fire by night?
Cloud by day.
And how many movements or moves roughly did he make in those 40 years?
48.
Yeah, 40. There were 40 different moves. And 40, that's once a year, see, on the average. But sometimes it was a day or so. Whenever that cloud left, what did they have to do with the tabernacle left? Pick it all up. It has to be a very specific way of doing that, and just the priest could do that, and then just the sons and Aaron the priest could only handle the Ark of the Covenant, had to clothe it all and cover it and move it in just a certain way, and then they had to mark it in a certain order, certain tribes here and another tribe there, and then the tabernacle here, another tribe. They were all in procession every time it moved. So the glory of the Lord was there, the Shekinah glory. And let's read that verse number 4, 5, and 6 together. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate whose prospect is toward the east. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. And I heard him speaking unto me out of the house, and the man stood by me. And by the way, it was like a vision in verse 3. Remember the last part of verse 3? I saw by the river Kebar there in Babylon. So the Lord brought him in a spiritual sense. In other words, he brought him, so he was there, but he wasn't. In other words, I don't understand, but he was there in the vision. You could see just as if he were right in Jerusalem. So he said, way over in the Babylon. Yes, ma'am?
Is that like John in Revelation?
Yeah, I think so, because he brought him up and showed him all these things. John was in the Isle of Patmos, but the Lord showed him all these different things. So that's the way the Lord worked. We can't understand it all completely, but that's the way it is. Yes, ma'am?
When Jesus was tempted, somehow he moved from the different temptation spots.
Mm-hmm.
With some kind of power.
Yes, sometimes it was the pinnacle of the temple, sometimes it was a different place out in the wilderness.
Like that. So,
but this is what happened. And then in verse number 4 again, the glory of the Lord shone into the house and came out. Now, the Spirit of God was over the tabernacle and temple and in the wilderness. Where is the Spirit of God now? What is it?
In the
bodies of believers, in the bodies of saved people. We are indwelled by the Spirit of God. Now, he's also omnipresent in other ways, but specifically, we have become a temple. In fact, it says, ye are the temple of the living God. So what should we do with those temples?
Keep them holy.
Keep them holy and used for the Lord. See, just as should be. All right, and so the glory of the Lord came to the prosper of the east, and then the Spirit took me up. See, like in a physical way, sort of a vision way, and brought him where?
Into the inner court.
The inner court there of the temple. This is the millennial temple that one day will be built. And the glory of the Lord filled the house. And then
the inner court, is that where the brazen altar was?
Probably where the brazen altar was. In other words, the east would be the door. The door was facing east. Remember we mentioned that last Thursday? Well, the door is facing east. So here's the eastern door. That's the tabernacle. Here's the temple door. There's the temple over here. So east. So the inner court would probably be along in here where the brazen altar is and that area. And he brought them to the inner court and it surveyed what was there.
Excuse me, Joel Walmart told me she has these pictures in her house, but Joshua gave
her
to her.
Oh, yes. So Joshua gave her the same pictures because it was from the Friends of Israel, wasn't it, I think. So, the...
Charles made
them. Charles Hartzik, yeah. Ready the frame? Very beautiful frame, did you?
Very nice.
Before he left us. He had to do everything.
And so the Spirit took him up and the glory filled the Lord. Then he heard me speaking out of the house. The man stood before this man, this angel of the Lord, apparently, who was guiding him everywhere he went. All right, let's read verse 7, 8, and 9 together. And he said unto me, Son of man, the place of thy throne, and the place of the soles of my feet, for I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever, and my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile, neither they nor their kings by their whoredoms, nor by the carcasses of their kings in the high places, in their setting of their threshold by my threshold, in their post by my post, and the wall between me and them. They have even defiled my holy name by their abominations that they have committed. Wherefore I have consumed them in mine anger. Now let them put away their whoredom and the carcass of their kings far from me, and I will dwell in the midst of them forever. All right, in verse 7. What did the angel of the Lord say to Ezekiel in verse 7? What did how did he describe the conditions where he was?
Place of
God's throne where God dwelled. He dwelt forever, his holy name, the house of Israel, no more defile. Now, what does defile mean? Defile.
More. In a
bad way. Bad way, all right, to make dirty or filthy and so on. And neither they nor their kings by their whoredom. What type of whoredom did they commit?
Idolatry.
Idolatry, certainly. A spiritual whoredom. Probably a lot of physical as well, but idolatry was a terrible thing. Where the carcasses of their kings. In their high places. What do you suppose that means?
I don't know. Maybe they had carcasses
of bodies.
Their bodies? All right. Their high places. What were those?
Where they worshipped God.
Where they worshipped those idols. Apparently, they took the carcasses of the kings. Maybe they put them up there and maybe embalmed them in some way and maybe worshipped them, sort of elevated them in this serious thing. Just like the Russians did, you know, with Stalin. I understand he's been embalmed. I don't know whether he's still embalmed, but that was years ago. There he is, Stalin, for years and years.
Lenin,
I guess maybe Lenin was a set of Stalin, maybe both of them. But they sort of worshipped these. Maybe they did the same thing with their kings. And God didn't want that. He wanted in their high places. And this verse, number 8, their threshold was my threshold, their post was my post, the wall between me and them. In other words, they tried to get close to the Lord, but they were filthy. They were defiled. But he didn't want them near him. Why didn't he want? What does it mean in verse number 8? My holy name. My holy name.
Shouldn't take the Lord's name in vain.
Shouldn't take his holy name in vain. And they defiled it by their abominations that they committed.
Oh, yeah.
Defiling all his holy name. And so what does God suggest that they do in verse 9?
Probably swore too a lot.
Yeah, probably. Yeah, well, excuse me, Tanya.
Isn't the holy name, is that referring to, is it the Lord's authority?
Well, that could be his name, is all of his person. Yes, all of the person, all of the...
It's more than just...
Just his word, yeah.
Unless we say in Jesus' name.
Yes.
But when we say that, we're praying by the authority of...
Uh-huh. A person's name means all of his authority, what he believes, how he is, his personality. So the Lord's name is holy, it's perfect, it's omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. Yes, that's true. It's the holy name. That's just simply the word, but his whole person. And what was God's suggestion by this angel in verse number 9? What should they do?
Put away their
horns and
carcasses
of their kings.
Kings.
See the carcasses in there? Apparently they just shot them through with all sorts of abomination of whatever you shoot them through with. What do you call it? Dr. Williams. My uncle was a mortician. What do you shoot them through with?
Embalming fluid.
It's called what? I can't think of the name.
Formaldehyde.
Yes, I think it's formaldehyde. So they probably just made it, they just worshiped these kings, a horrible thing. Yes.
When we lived in France, we went to see Bernadette,
she was in, and she looked real, but she was probably involved. She's been there for years.
Right.
The one at Lord's, I guess it was Bernadette, I don't remember now. But there she was, you know, covered up with a glass thing.
Yes. So well, to worship.
They at the churches, I mean, they have the popes in glass.
Yeah, that's exactly. And King Tut. King Tut. We thought
they had glass.
No. But tell us about King Tut. Dan, you were there, that Egyptian thing, weren't you?
I didn't see.
What did you say?
He wasn't there. He was back in his tomb, and now they pulled him out of his tomb. And they cut his head off. I think it's terrible.
But when we were in Egypt, didn't we go to where King Tut was?
Well, I thought we saw King Tut. We saw that outer thing.
Yeah.
But then I heard that he always stayed
inside of his casket.
He was by his tomb. I don't know. I thought I saw King Tut.
What's the full name? There's just a damn time to answer. What's the full name of King Tut? That's right. King Tutankhamun. Tut for short. But anyway, they worship the carcasses, apparently, of their kings. That was all this but forever. Let's read verse number 10, 11, and 12 together. Thou, son of man, show the house of Israel that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. And if they be ashamed of all that they have done, show them the form of the house, and the fashion thereof, and the goings out thereof, and the comings in thereof, and all the forms thereof, and all the ordinances thereof, and all the forms thereof, and all the laws thereof, and write it in their sight, that they may keep the whole form thereof, and all the ordinances thereof, and do them. This is the law of the house. Upon the top of the mountain, the whole limit thereof, round about, shall be most holy. Behold, this is the law of the house. So the Lord's house, in verse number 10, show, son of man, show the house to the house of Israel. Why was Ezekiel commissioned to show this temple to the house of Israel? For what purpose in verse number 10? The latter part of that verse.
They may be ashamed of their iniquities.
They may be ashamed of it. They can measure the pattern. In other words, what was the purpose of showing the house? Why did Ezekiel, why was he told to show them?
He was supposed to show this house.
In verse 10.
I know, but explain about the house again.
Well, the house, the temple, see, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities.
I understand that
part. Well, that's the reason that he was to show that, and to measure the pattern. In other words, to see exactly what was the measurements of this.
The house was that?
It's the temple.
But this is the millennial temple.
Millennial temple, yes. It's a future temple, we believe, that Ezekiel saw and was shown by the Lord. It was going to one day happen and take place in the future. Yes,
sir.
Yes, go ahead.
Isn't it possible that in this millennial temple that they put maybe some of their kings, like they embalmed them and put them like they do with the Pope?
Yeah, maybe.
And God is saying that when he comes back, he wants them taken far away from there. Mm-hmm. He doesn't want them in his holy temple.
Yes, that could be. And it all sort of the pattern, see? So Ezekiel was shown this pattern.
The future?
Future pattern, yes, the pattern.
So wouldn't that mean he's communicating to the people a picture or just maybe even just a description of what he's been told?
I think so, yes, and the pattern of what it's going to be, to show them the measurements and all.
This be the abomination of desolation, this whatever we're talking about here?
Well, that abomination is going to be...
The temple is going to be built in the tribulation.
That's going to be built in the tribulation.
There'll be an existence in the tribulation time
period.
And it's going to be desecrated. We're going to...
The Antichrist will desecrate it with probably a sow, unclean thing.
Like the
No.
That was past that.
No,
it's future.
Just like.
It'd be like that. Antiochus Epiphanes did offer a sow or pig on the altar and desecrate it, but in the future there's going to be another Antiochus Epiphanes, naming the Antichrist. Yes, Dan, anything else? Is that accurate? I mean, was Dan saying something about this was built, going to be built in the tribulation? Yes, near the end of the tribulation. Continue into the millennium. Yes. So then what Joanne was saying about the kings that could actually be something that was happening during the tribulation. That could be. There's some people that study this in depth. I'm not a fanatic on prophecy. I don't study a date there, but there's some people that are doing this, and they say that some of the Jews already have made plans for the millennial temple. So it's ready to go. They got the altar. They got everything. So
it won't be desecrated during the millennium.
Oh, no, no, no. It won't be.
Before
the millennium, that's right.
And, I don't understand this at all. I thought this was past. This is all future.
This will
this
be the
chapter.
Well, it's talking about a temple that one day will be built, and Ezekiel rather was in the land of Babylon, and the Lord pulled him back to Jerusalem, said in a vision, and showed him these things that were going to come to pass.
So they would, if that's in the future, they all know how to embalm.
Right.
Like, okay, all
that's
right.
That's possible.
Because those kings, they didn't embalm them, the Israelites.
No, that's true. Yes,
it's not that possible because they do it now, so... Could
yeah.
happen.
Exactly.
And, you know,
there's no problem at all. That's right.
I mean, like, they have these dead people in churches all
yes,
over.
Yes, like you mentioned, Bernadette.
Yeah, all over. And yeah. Also in Paris, there was some dead saints that were buried there.
Yes.
They weren't buried. They were on
display.
Glass.
In glass, yes.
Yeah.
It's a strange. It's a
strange,
really
strange,
thing.
Yeah.
Strange
yeah.
thing. So in verse number 11, and what God wants them to be ashamed of all that they have done. You see, he can still apply this teaching to the Israelites in Babylon and show them they're ashamed. What they did to the temple was then, they're going to be ashamed because there's going to be another temple in the future. Show them the fashion of in the house. And what does God want them to do in the last part of verse 11?
Keep
the whole form and the ordinances and do them. He wants them to be obedient. Why did God send them into Babylon, the southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin. Why? Why did he send them to Babylon?
Because they were disobedient.
Disobedient. They didn't follow. And he says, now follow the things of the Lord. Keep them. This is the law of the house in verse 12. Let's read verse 13, 14, 15.
It's interesting. This is the law of the house. And that is two times. This is the law of the house. This is the law of the house.
Mm-hmm.
That's two times. So, exactly what is the law of the house?
Well, these are rules. How
the mountain.
What is it?
It says, upon the top of the mountain, no one will limit them. Round about
for
the most holy.
Mm-hmm. That's
know?
The law of the house.
Okay.
In other words, this is the way God is going to design it. It's going to be so many cubits long and wide. And here's where it's going to be. The whole picture. It's difficult to understand. I'm not an architect. But he's got the plans over. This is the law. How it's going to be.
That he wants his people to keep it holy.
That's right. Keep it holy and follow the rules.
Right.
Follow the rules of the thing. And then let's read 13, 14, 15 together. And these are the measures of the altar after the cubits. The cubit is a cubit and a hand breadth. Even the bottom shall be a cubit, and the breadth a cubit, and the border thereof, by the edge thereof, round about shall be a span. A span is a half a cubit. And this shall be the higher place of the altar. And from the bottom upon the ground, even to the lower saddle, shall be two cubits, and the breadth one cubit. And from the left of the saddle, even to the greater saddle, shall be four cubits, and the breadth one cubit. So the altar shall be four cubits, and from the altar and upward shall be four horns. All right, so the measures of the altar. How much is a cubit again?
8 inches.
You see, if they say cubit is from the elbow, right here, the elbow to the fingers of a man. That's about a foot and a half, see? That's a man, that's a cubit. And so four cubits would be how long in feet?
6 feet.
6 feet. And that's the measure, see? Is the altar would be four cubits. And then they have the measurements and the span, just a half a cubit. Just half of that thing, see, from the elbow, just about here, see. Now, some people say the span is from the fingers. You know, why did you put your fingers, you know, like an octave rate? That's a span, or something like that. So
so it would be what, like nine inches is the half, and then the span is six?
Well, the span itself is half a cubit, see.
Oh,
so it'd be 9 inches. That's what a span is. Now, if you have a big hanger, Anna, how wide is your span? Your span's above 8 inches, maybe. But some men's hands are bigger than others. Dan, how big is your span?
9 inches.
9 inches. He's got a perfect span, see. You got, okay, see, she's about 8.
Span.
That's good. Anna's got a big span.
Now, how do you make it?
Span. It's from from the tip of the finger, thumb to the tip of your little baby finger.
Oh, so you spread your hand.
You spread your head out. That's a span. See, that's the definition of a span.
I don't know how many inches
that is. About 8 or 9 inches. You got a bigger span than Tammy, Dan?
It's a little bigger.
Okay. Bill, how about your span?
I'm not sure. Mine's fairly small.
Okay, you've heard of spandex.
Mine's small.
When you play the piano, you stretch your hand.
You stretch your hand. All right.
If
so these are the measurements and four cubits and the altar. So let's read verse 16, 17, 18 together. And the altar shall be 12 cubits long, 12 broad, square in the four corners thereof. And the settle shall be 14 cubits long, and 14 broad, in the four squares thereof. And the border about it shall be a half a cubit, and the bottom shall be a cubit round about. And his stairs shall look toward the east. And he said unto me, Son of man, thus saith the Lord God, these are the ordinances of the altar in the day when they shall make it, to offer burnt offerings thereon, and to sprinkle blood thereon. All right, in verse 15, the altar of 4 cubits instead of 6 feet, and then the altar shall be how long?
Is this the brazen altar?
Brazen altar, apparently. How long, and that's going to be right in front, you know, as they go into the door of the tabernacle, the very first thing that comes is the brazen altar, where the sacrifices are made, and after that is the lavers, where the priests wash their hands and their feet. So how wide is this altar in verse 16? 12 cubits, how long would that be? 18 feet. That's a huge altar, isn't it? 18 feet wide and 18 feet long. 12 broad square, 4 squares in that altar, the millennium altar. And the saddle and different things. And then in verse number 18, what is going to be, see, notice the altar in the day when they shall make it. See, it's a future, the millennial temple. What are they going to do on that altar in verse 18?
Offer burnt offerings.
Offer burnt offerings. Sprinkle the blood thereof. So there's going to be offerings in the millennium. Remember, we've discussed that several times. And then let's read verse 19.
Can you say
yes, I'll go ahead.
I think it's interesting in 17, and his stairs shall look toward either stairs. Is that the stairs to the altar, or some other kind of stairs?
Well, possibly the stairs. I don't know. I suppose to get those big animals up, maybe they need to get the stairs up there. I don't know. It's
a
4 cubits high. It's 6 feet high.
That's why they had to wear breeches.
Yes, they had to wear breeches so there would be calm, cool, and collected. They'd be holy people.
Mm-hmm.
All right.
Maybe that's why they need a pair of breeches.
That's what you need. So they're going to go, let's read verse 19, 20, and 21 together. And thou shalt give to the priests, the Levites, that be of the seed of Zadok, which approach unto me, to minister unto me, saith the Lord, a young bullock for a sin offering. Thou shalt take of the blood thereof, and put it on the four horns of it, and on the four corners of the saddle, and upon the border round about. Thus shalt thou cleanse and purge it. Thou shalt take the bullock also of the sin offering, and shalt burn it in the appointed place of the house, without the sanctuary. So in verse number 19, what is the priest line? What line do they come from?
The Levites,
okay. And what particular? Seed of Zadok, okay. In other words, there's a special lineage of the priest that's going to be reestablished. And Zadok was Kohathite, and he's one of the priests in the Old Testament. And so it's a line, see, it's a lineage. What are they going to do on that altar in verse number 19?
They're going to offer young
bullocks. Right, again, a sin offering. And verse number 20, where are they going to put the blood?
On the four horns.
The corners. The corners. There's a horn in each of the corners, and the four corners upon the border.
Does the bullock have four horns?
No, the altar has four horns. No, it's on the end.
These are just little protrusions
on each of the four corners. See, so you have four corners. Put the blood on the corners. The horns in that sense, and not the blowing horns. No. And, yes, and what is the purpose of putting the blood there in verse number 20, the last part?
Cleanse
and purge it. See, purging the blood. Remember it says in 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. The blood of Christ is a cleansing agent. And that's one thing I have against the teaching of John MacArthur on the blood of Christ, because he says blood means death, and that's all it means. Well, you slay the sin offering, then you apply the blood. They're separate. You know, it's not the same. Blood is not death. It's a separate thing. Let's read verse 22, 23, and 24 together. And on the second day thou shalt offer a kid of the goats without blemish for a sin offering, and they shall cleanse the altar as they did cleanse it with the bullock. When thou hast made an end of cleansing it, then thou shalt offer a young bullock without blemish and a ram out of the flock without blemish. Thou shalt offer them before the Lord, and the priest shall cast salt upon them. They shall offer them for a burnt offering unto the Lord. All right, in verse 22, what are they going to offer here? Get the goats for what? For what purpose? What type of offering? Sin offering. Okay, that just any kid? What specifics must that kid?
Without blemish,
which means what?
Perfect.
That's why the Lord Jesus had to be perfect, sinless, without blemish as our sacrifice. And it cleansed the altar by that. And then verse 23, when they had made land of planting, what are they going to offer now? Yeah, Anna?
Well, I thought that instead of Christ having to be perfect because the lamb had to be perfect, I thought it was the lamb had to be perfect because Christ had to be perfect.
That's right, both of them had to be perfect. That's why the Passover lamb, Exodus chapter 12, 13, long in there, they had to take this lamb or the goat, whatever it is, and see 4 days, day 10 to day 14, be sure it's without blemish. Then offer that as a sacrifice. So, and then this, without blemish, a ram out of the flock. And then verse 24, what will the priest do on that sacrifice?
Put salt.
Apparently there's salt that's used in different offerings, sacrifices, different things. The salt. What does salt do to meat, for example?
Preserve.
What does salt do to wounds?
Heals
and sometimes stings. All right, sting. Salt has different uses. What does salt do to ice and snow?
Melts.
See, it's got a lot of uses, doesn't it? What does the Lord Jesus mean when he said, "Ye are the salt of the earth"?
That we give it flavor.
There's flavor. That's another thing for salt. And what else?
Preserve.
That's right. What is it?
Preserve.
And we're trying to preserve things. So the salt of the earth.
Salt to live.
That's right. And that's why athletes, when they're running and so on, they have to have salt. Otherwise, their body sweats and the salt goes, and if you don't have enough salt to take the place, you're going to be serious. But they take salt pills. In fact, in the Marines, when we were on long marches in Okinawa, when I was a Navy chaplain with the Marines, we had salt tablets. It was very hot. Okinawa was very, very hot. And we went for I don't know how many minutes before we took a break with all the packs and everything else, and so the salt pills. That's why cows have salt licks. All in every other pasture, they have places where the salt, the cow can kind of lick that salt to preserve the health of the body. Anna, did you have? Tammy.
Well, I was trying to consult Eric
Consult Anna.
No.
Oh, okay.
In her science book, it was talking about salt and how it lost its savor, and there's some chemical change in that. Was it a chemical change?
Yeah.
And do you remember that? And it actually is. It has no flavor any longer,
mm-hmm.
and it literally is thrown out, and you can still use it, but it's trampled on.
Yes.
So the usefulness of it is mm-hmm. is very much limited because it's just...
It's useless salt. That's what the Lord said, if the salt that's lost its savor, wherewith there shall be salt, will be trodden underfoot of man. That's a good illustration.
And also,
yes.
They have, in the Old Testament, I forget how this goes now, maybe when they captured something, they throw salt on it and ruined it?
They salted the fields to destroy the fields so that nothing can grow thereby. When you put salt on the field, it can't grow. It's poison, just like salt water. See, the Dead Sea is filled with salt. Nothing grows, you know, a few organisms smaller, but basically, there are very few items that can grow in salt. It'll kill. And so that's why the Lord Jesus, when he puts his feet on the Mount of Olives, when he comes back the second time to earth, and that... that mountain will split north and south, so the east and west will be opened up, and there will be water, fresh water, that will take all the way to the land in this desert. And it says in the book of Isaiah, the desert shall blossom as the rose. Mm-hmm. And the fresh water, things will grow. Mm-hmm. But in salt water, nothing grows. It's kills, salt kills. Yes.
And yet, you know, when Anthony brings those beautiful mm-hmm. roses, and uh-huh. I would always feel bad, only last a day or so. And then mm-hmm. I read, and you had that whole list on salt one time in the rock.
Yes.
And I read how if you put salt in the water, flowers will last. So that's what I do when he brings them. I put a bunch of salt in, and it lasts. It lasts almost a whole week. Sometimes
that's good. So salt is helpful in many ways.
It's strange how it does two things, kills and preserves.
Right. So let's read verse 25, 6, and 7. Mm-hmm. Also, 7 days shall prepare every day a goat for a sin offering. They shall also prepare a young bullock and a ram out of the flock without blemish. 7 days shall they purge the altar and purify it. They shall consecrate themselves. When the days are expired, it shall be that upon the eighth day and so forward, the priests shall make their burnt offerings upon the altar and the peace offerings, and I will accept you, says the Lord. So how long does it have the goat offering and sin offering in verse number 27, 25?
7 days
for this sin offering, and the young bullock and ram. And how long will it take to purge or cleanse the altar in verse 26?
7 days
again. Notice that they shall see consecrate. In other words, it's a future type of a thing. And when these days are expired on the eighth day, the priest will make burnt offerings again, peace offerings, and I will accept you. In other words, this is future offerings, which we, a lot of people say, well, this must be spiritual. No, apparently it's not spiritual. It's literal. It's physical. And it makes sense. As the golden rule of interpretation is, when the plain sense makes good sense, see no other sense. And when the plain sense makes good sense, see no other sense, except as clearly a figure of speech.
So will this be just during the thousand-year reign?
Yes, I think during the thousand-year reign, during the millennium, we have this temple and sacrifices. Certainly, obviously, when the Lord is, when everybody is saved in this new heaven, the new earth, and in heaven, there will be no need for sacrifice or offering.
So man will no longer be a murderer.
No longer be nothing. That's right. All the wicked people that have never trusted Christ are saved, they'll be in hell, the lake of fire. And those that are saved, born again, with new bodies, will dwell in eternity. No need for sacrifice, no need for anything. We'll have everything will be taken care of without. And that'll be the perfect day. But during the millennial reign of Christ, there'll be some that'll be saved, and they'll all enter the millennium saved, but then the children will be born. Remember, some can live over 900 years, 1,000 years, and the children will be born. A lot of them will be like a certain person that we talked about, but I won't mention earlier today, that are not saved yet. We have to pray for that individual. And some that'll be born, you know, that just because the mom and dad are saved doesn't mean the children. So, yes, any other comments?
Yeah,
questions? Yeah, okay, yes.
What if they die, like the child dies, then what? They get buried in the ground? And
if they're lost in
here? Yeah, lost soul.
Oh, yes, lost soul will be buried in the ground. And then at the end of the millennial reign, there's going to be the final judgment, the great white throne. Mm-hmm. See, that's right. They'll be judged before the
Evangelion. I thought we were learning that all these sacrifices were in memory of Calvary.
Yes, they are.
And it sounds like today you're saying that. You get the idea that it's atonement for people that need to be saved.
No, I didn't say that. I look backwards always.
I put the atonement word in there myself. But you said there'll be people that aren't saved. And
they have to trust Christ, looking back at Him and the Savior here.
It has nothing to do with these altars.
Oh, no. This is just a commemoration. It's like the Lord's Supper to us. It's in remembrance of me.
But people continue to sin during the thousand years.
So that's why they need to be. But they won't be outward sinners because the Lord Jesus is going to keep them quiet. But the devil's bound for 1,000 years. But when he gets loose, then they carry up, and then we have this big battle at the end of the 1,000-year reign and try to kill the Lord, kill the saints. So, but they're kept down because he rules them with a rod of iron. You know, they're still sinners, but they sort of, you know, they're hidden. They just kind of hold their own. Yes, the Temi.
So those that aren't saved, they're looking at these offerings and see a picture of what Christ has done. And
I think so.
To help them to understand what he did.
Yeah, I think probably looking back, huh? Hello.
Hi, Pastor.
Yeah, ma'am.
I'm kind of with this as we try to divide this way. Now, the way I understand, and by the way, I'm reading in Leviticus also along with you, so through all the blood offerings, sin, trespass, even wave offerings. But I understand in this dispensation of grace that when Christ was sacrificed, that put an end to sin offerings, the blood sin offerings.
Yes.
But when we go into the millennium, that is a different dispensation he's going to be dealing with, because there are going to be unsaved people on earth, and he's going to restart the sacrifices for sin. Am I correct there?
That's right, Rob. He'll reinstitute the sacrifices, just like they did in the Old Testament, looking back, and probably the rules will be the same. But that's a good observation. I hope you're...
Well, yeah, and when I get a study of Hebrews one day, and this will fall into place a little better, and then I can go back to Leviticus and come back here too.
Okay, thanks, Rob.
I just want to let you know a little current event over there in Britain. The Archbishop of Canterbury suggested that they institute Muslim law, Sharia law over there.
Really? Martial law, that's horrible.
Sharia law.
That's right. Muslim.
The Prime Minister shot it down, but they put that out there now in Britain, so that's just something to think about.
Yes.
What's going on today.
Okay, well, thanks, Rob. Appreciate that.
Okay, bye-bye.
Sharia law. Apparently, shot it down, but still a request of the Jews. Any other comments, especially before we close this? Let's close then with a word of prayer. We thank Thee, our Father, that Thy word is given to us. We don't understand all the details of it. Many times we are in the dark about it, we know that the overall picture thou hast made clear. We thank thee that Ezekiel was obedient to thee, and thank thee, Lord, that thou didst bring him to this place of Jerusalem and show him the temple that was to be made and will be made when the Lord Jesus reigns and rules upon this earth. And we thank thee, Lord, that he was willing and saw the glory of thy name and the holy name and the glory of the Lord that was on that temple and on that place. Help us, Lord, to show forth thy praises, because we are temples, as we have said in the scripture thou hast told us. So help us to be good witnesses for thee. Again, take care of Dr. Williams and Pat as they hold the fort and have this taping of the man's coming to their home. Guide them and direct them. Bless them in this ministry tomorrow. And help each one of us here, those listening by other means, to glorify thy Son. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. All right, well, thank you for coming.